Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the prophet Joel, chapter number 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like darkness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, "Spare your people, O Lord. And make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?" Let us pray. Lord, may the words of your prophet of so long ago resound once more in our hearing, such that just as it caused his original hearers to solemnly assemble, to fast, to repent, to seek that which is you, all that is you, to return to your path. May it be the same for us now, these generations later. Help us to hear. Help us to hear. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been out and seen one of those signs that state, "In the event of emergency, break glass and pull lever"? Well, that's what has happened in our text this evening. Trumpets are blowing, alarms are sounding, couples are being urgently called back from honeymoons, children and newborns are being commanded to leave their nurseries. Priests are weeping. What has happened to cause such turmoil? Has there been an invasion, a terrorist attack, a dam bursting. These are all things which naturally warrant our attention and focus our energies on addressing the crisis at hand. The crisis, though, that is unfolding in our text is unlike these aforementioned crises in that the immediacy that they would invoke does not unravel similarly. Much like the proverbial frog in the pot, this crisis slow progression only manifests in alarm when the critical stage has occurred and after significant damage been done. For this crisis is an ecological catastrophe. Its origin is found in a locust swarm recounted in Joel 1:4 that has literally devoured everything, leaving behind only grim images of gnarled and mangled trees stripped of any semblance of life. What has resulted is terrifying to imagine. We are told in Joel 1:16 that there is no food. The storehouses are barren. The granaries empty. Their hope for future replenishment is nil because the fields are destroyed and the planted seed is withering under dried clods of soil. There is nothing for the cattle to eat as drought and accompanying wildfires have birthed a barren wasteland. The locusts may have made quick work of things, but the dryness of parched soil is something that takes years to create. This has been coming for a while, and no one has paid attention. Something, though, must be done now. Hence why alarms are being sounded and a solemn assembly has been called. An assembly where even the attendance of nursing infants is required. A gathering so essential that the law is being contravened as newlyweds are being called away from their nuptial chambers. Something that Deuteronomy 24:5 states should not be done even in the event of war. The urgency is real, beloved, in this text for a couple of reasons. One, the future is at stake. If something does not happen, if changes are not implemented immediately, the nursing infant very likely will not have a future, and neither will the fruit of the newlyweds' union. Secondly, this is not simply an ecological issue they are facing. These ecological manifestations are simply products of grave spiritual problems. Spiritual problems that have pushed the people of God away from God. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. God pleads with his people in verse 12. In other words, get serious about your spiritual state. Now, some may question how a locust plague and drought can be linked to the spiritual state of the people. Dr. Ellen Davis at Duke Divinity provides an answer in her book, Scripture, Culture, and Agriculture, when she states, from a biblical perspective, the sustained fertility and habitability of the earth, or more particularly of the land of Israel, is the best index of the health of the covenant relationship. When humanity or the people of God is disobedient, thorns and briars abound, as seen in Genesis 3:17 through 19. Rain is withheld. It's found in Deuteronomy 11, 11 through 17 and 28 and 24. The land languishes and mourns. Isaiah 16, 8, 33, 9, and Hosea 4, 3. And I might add to her listing, Joel 1, 10, to the list of scriptures where the land mourns. Beloved, we cannot escape the repeated testimony of the biblical witness. The disturbances occurring climactically and environmentally in our world indict our spiritual state. We cannot pass them off anymore as mere meteorological aberrations or sun cycles. We cannot cast blame on creation by declaring it fallen, because A, as we will see later in this Lenten season, I am not positive that's what Scripture actually declares, and B, even if Scripture is fallen, it did not necessitate the fall, for that blame can only be laid at the feet of humanity, according to Scripture. So we once more are faced with the fact that the vast majority of climactic and ecological changes the world is experiencing is due to us and our sin. But Mark, what evidence do you have that we are facing such an ecological catastrophe to warrant such a call to solemn assembly as Joel does in the text? How about we travel to a few places and see for ourselves? Let's journey first to Arizona and see the impacts of the severe drought the western part of the United States has been experiencing over the last two decades. Droughts are common in the West. It is, after all, a desert. But scientists cannot find a similar drought in the environmental record for at least the last 1,200 years. These droughts have resulted in significant issues for the agricultural industry in Arizona, particularly for ranchers who can no longer feed their cattle on the open range or find them water from rivers because they have dried up. Now travel with me to the Louisiana Bayou, where over the last century, towns like Falla, Lesquin, Bayou de Laval have been submerged by the Gulf of Mexico due to the impacts human manipulation of the Louisiana coastline has wrought. Indeed, Louisiana has lost approximately 2,000 square miles of land, an area larger than the state of Delaware during this past century. If you don't want to travel far, though, let's take a ride to my country, down east in North Carolina, to the rich flat land of Hyde County, where soon cotton, soybean, wheat, and peanut crops will be planted. Let's pull off and hear from Hyde County farmers who will talk about losing acres of this gorgeous farmland each year thanks to the intrusion of salt water in the soil and water tables as a result of the rise in sea levels. Let's hear them lament the woeful projection that in the next 25 years, by 2050, Hyde County alone will lose 175,000 precious acres of farmland to the sea. And these are just some of the plethora of places we can visit in this country, and they do not even begin to take into account the ever-growing number of places we could visit worldwide to see these impacts. The earth is crying out to us, beloved. God is speaking to us through what is going on our planet. And the question becomes, do we hear it? Do we hear in the earth's groaning, God calling us to account for our culpability and complicity in this ecological crisis? Are we paying any heed to these cries which indict our sins, the sins we deem acceptable because of our enslavement to materialism and greed, the sins we try to reclassify as something righteous and noble through biblical interpretations that are not upheld by the text, or through the gross manipulations of good and wholesome pursuits such as scientific advancement, patriotism, and economic sustainability? Have we suffered a reverse Damascus Road conversion such that we are now blind and deaf to the fact that we believe our comforts and wants supersede the needs of our fellow image bearers of God who lack the agency to escape rising seas, polluted water, and changing climates, or the right to exist for countless creatures we may deem insignificant, like the Venus flytrap, but which nevertheless were created by the hand of God and declared by Him in Scripture to be very good? Hear this good news, beloved, though. Despite the bleakness of the situation, there is hope. It is a hope activated first in communal action. Everyone was called to the solemn assembly, Joel declares. Everyone was called to fast. Everyone was called to reflect on their culpability, and everyone was given the opportunity to return to God. Everyone was called to align their actions to the biblical witness and not to pursue selfish reasons. We are called to act together, to shoulder responsibility together, to seek equitable solutions together for all. Our sins may be individual, but our response should be corporate. Secondly, our hope is grounded in this unfailing truth found in verse 13. The Lord your God, my God, is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents to disaster. Beloved, God's compassion enables us to understand through these resounding alarms that God is calling us back to His clear intention for all creation to enjoy and rest in bounty and grace through His provision. It is God's compassion that will be exhibited later in chapter 2, verse 25 of Joel, where after the people of God have repented, God declares, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Just as the Scriptures may indict our actions and do indict our actions, beloved, they also show us that there is still hope. There is still hope for a turn around. There is still the bright hope of repentance and redemption if we so choose to accept it. And so it is that I call you to this Holy Lent. I call you to spiritual reflection and fresh engagement with the Scripture on what is most assuredly a crisis of global scope, a crisis that the redemptive witness of the church must respond to if there be any hope for the future. I call you to remember through the receipt of ashes tonight that this good earth, which is crying out for us to listen to its lamentations that we might return to God, is the same good earth from which we all came and one day to which we all shall return. The same good earth, which is our home and by God's command, has bestowed on us rich bounties and beauteous vistas, and through which, if we would just listen, points us to a God who is compassionate and merciful, loving and graceful. Do we hear it? Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington, or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds. Thank you.